Okay, we're studying the sixth chapter of the book of the Revelation, and I'm trying to go through this study with a couple of things in mind. One is seeing as best we can how the wording here fits our day, so that we can see a practical application of what's being said here. This is a prophecy of the last days, and here we are in the last days. And so if we just go through here and just try to understand certain things and really do not look for the application of these things, then how can we really be that sensitive about the times and seasons in which we live? And I think that the better we understand what's being said here by the Apostle John, the greater the interest is going to be in that of being about our Father's business, being a witness, because time's running out, folks. And the Lord is coming soon. And that can be just a platitude where, you know, we try to feel better about ourselves in saying certain things. But having this in your heart and being driven from the heart to witness to people is what the Lord is looking for. And no one is going to do anything without a reason. And so we're gathering in this room to understand the reasons why we need to be serious about these matters. and so that's one reason for studying. The other reason for studying it the way we are, which is a very slow pace, is because I think God is a God of detail. He is. He's a God of detail. I was looking at a program just the other day. They were talking about these researchers doing research on DNA and how to go into the DNA strands that have the genetic code for life, to treat certain diseases and get rid of them in individuals by going in and doing this, you know, highly technological procedure of going in and taking out a certain block that's causing a disease like Lou Gehrig's or whatever, and inserting into the person the right DNA block that would correct that problem. And of course that gets into all kinds of complicated things, and so you had some that were for it and you had some that were questioning whether or not that was possible. Why am I saying this? Because I want us to understand that God is a God of great detail. And the complexity of this universe that He has made is beyond imagination. I mean, the smallest living things, a mosquito, a bug, these things are intelligent. I was looking at a spider just the other day that has spun a web in a couple of bushes near the house, and the wisdom of these creatures and the tools that they have, the way they spin a web and the design that's in it, there's an intelligence in these things. I mean, they're mighty hunters. And here's a spider, a little old tiny spider, and somewhere in that little creature is a brain that knows how to spin a web, how to set a trap. I mean, it's just amazing. And so God is a God of detail. Well, I think it's an insult. It's an insult to him to not see the wonder of God in the detail, and in the details of his wisdom and his knowledge. If you've ever seen someone who's maybe an artist or whatever, it's one thing to just walk by a picture, for instance, and you just look at it and say, oh, that's nice. But occasionally you'll see people go over and they'll stand there and they'll look at a painting or photograph, an Ansel Adams portrait or photograph of the Tetons, and they'll just stand there, and all of a sudden they'll begin to realize how complicated it must have been to have taken that photograph, or what kind of talent that person had to have to paint a picture the way they did, or to go to Florence, Italy, like I did, and look at the David that Michelangelo carved, and stand there as I did in awe at how any human being could carve out of rock something that looked like all it needed was the breath of life to walk off of the pedestal it was on. And I was amazed at it. So when someone can do something that captures your attention to the point that you want to study the detail, with just the question and the wonderment, how did you do that? And of all things, if there's anything that could ever show appreciation for a human being, it's an appreciation for their thought life, their ability to, well, for instance, tell the future. That's pretty amazing, to be able to tell the future and never be wrong. To answer the hard questions of life and always be a right answer, an answer that works. And so when we read through the book of the Revelation, it's been on purpose to go through here and take a look at the details and ask the questions that ought to be asked to prove that we're interested in what he's saying. And that's how you do it. Anybody that just sits down and reads their chapter, as far as I'm concerned, you're just wasting your time. That's an insult. God has given us his eternal word, and it's worthy our study. It's worthy our meditation. And when you read in the Old Testament, you find that that's the way David was. He loved to meditate upon the Word of God. And so we need to do the same thing. We need to learn to practice that in our studies of the Word of God. And as we read through, we need to sit, as it were, right there with the Lord. And when we come across something we do not understand, we need to ask him, Lord, why did you say that? What did you mean when you said that? And ask the Lord to give you an answer. And so, going to the first point, which is a practical understanding of the overall big picture as it relates to the last days, we have talked quite a bit now about globalism. Globalism, and how this is Satan's counterfeit attempt to do what the Lord prophetically said was going to characterize the end of the world, because he was going to come back and set up a new world order. And all the nations of the world would come to Jerusalem, and they would be able to see the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Creator of the universe, sitting there on the throne of David, just like he said he would do. And so there is a globalism. And the word globalism is not something that has been invented by the secular crowd of this world. It's a counterfeit of something that God set forth first in his own word in the form of prophecy. And there's going to be an eternal new world order. And God is going to create a new heavens and a new earth. And it's going to be perfect. And there's going to be unity. And so globalism, this effort to have globalism, is in reality impossible. It cannot take place. And you begin to see something of this in the first, sixth chapter and the fourth verse, where we read, "And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another." That they should kill one another. Well, when I read that, the first thought that came to my mind as I looked at the details is that our typical view of the book of Revelation is the wrath of God. But that's not the total picture. There's the wrath of man in here too. So there's not only the wrath of God against man, there's the wrath of man against man. And that's the only way that you can gather sense out of this phrase. And that they should kill one another. Well, why would they do that? And are we not seeing that every day that you pick up the paper or look at the news? Somebody has killed a neighbor. A husband has killed a wife. A wife or husband. Parents, their children. Children, their parents. You go over there in the Muslim world and they're killing one another. They've brought more judgment upon their own kind than the other nations of the world. They're killing their own. And so in the tribulation period, this is going to be amplified. And the reason is because God is going to, and think about it. Why? Why would that be? Why would it be amplified in the tribulation period? Is it not because God is going to withdraw his restraining Holy Spirit? Sure it is. That's the answer. And so this is a look into the details. But we want to go back to the question, why is it that globalism is impossible with men? And the answer is because you cannot bring together light and darkness. You can't bring together light and darkness. And two errors do not make something right. You can't do wrong in order to do right. And man, in his thinking, apart from God, can never do anything right. Man thinking and doing without God, and without his thoughts and without his direction and his leading, can only produce conflict. And so the point is, you can't combine light and darkness. You can't. And in John's Gospel, chapter 1, the Lord talks about the light shining in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. It comprehended it not. Well, if you understand that light in the Bible is a symbol of understanding, and if you understand that darkness is a symbol of not understanding, the very opposite of understanding, you can understand then how and why globalism is impossible. If the light of God is not the undergirding factor in everything that we do, unity is impossible. And so you can't combine light and darkness. You can't combine truth and error. The vision that Nebuchadnezzar saw, that Daniel interpreted in Daniel chapter 2, we read these words in the 43rd chapter. "And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay." So this is Bible prophecy where the Lord is looking down through the centuries into our very day, where globalism is going forward full steam. And everything that is happening in Washington right now, everything that is happening up there, is religion to the core, with conviction, with passion. And what you see going on in the Congress right now, the conflict, is a passionate conflict because it's a religious conflict. And it is a religion that the future hope of man lies within the reach of the intellectual elite. They believe this with all their soul. They believe this. I mean, to me, when somebody like John McCain would get up out of a sick bed like he was in, with cancer of the brain, just to get back to that legislature to vote on the health plan, and rejecting, not wanting to reject Obamacare, this kind of thing. Folks, this is religion with these people. That's religion. Only religion would get a man out of bed like that. You go up there and do what he did. And to what end? You ever hear him talk about the Lord? Never. Never. You don't hardly hear any of them ever talking about the Lord. But we are hearing some things like, the unprecedented prayer meeting that they're now having. The president wanted that. And so certain of them that are no doubt men that know the Lord, I pray they do, are meeting together, and we're seeing a little something there that, as far as I'm concerned, is just a testimony of what the Lord said for our encouragement when he said, "The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church." There's only one thing that's keeping religion in government, and it's the fundamentalist Christians. When it comes to this New World Order effort, it's not going to happen. So we've learned here, and I know that I'm repeating myself a lot, but It just seems so appropriate to say some of these things over and over again. Religion and government cannot be separated. It cannot.
Boy, it's not repeating yourself when you make a whole bunch of sense.
Yeah. That's right. Well, as a matter of fact, you know, the Lord repeated himself over and over and over and over again. He did. It's the same simple message repeated literally thousands of times through different angles and circumstances and situations. But the basic themes of the Bible are not very many. They're very, very few. And they're just repeated over and over and over again. And so, anyway, thank you. So religion and government cannot be separated, because each is a manifestation of the other, kind of like we've said about the spirit dimension and the physical dimension. Each is a manifestation of the other in such a way that you can't understand either without the other. And the same is true when it comes to religion and government. They cannot be separated, because each, the religion of a particular individual, is a mirror of the kind of government he wants, and the kind of government a person wants is a mirror of their religion. And you can't separate that. So the issue then is, if no one agrees on what's right, and no one does, even in our own Congress, no one agrees on what's right, because they do not have a common reference point. They do not have a common reference point. Well, the nation was founded, now listen to this, the nation was founded with a common reference point. And it's the Bible. It's God who wrote the book. That's the common reference point. And what came out of that was our form of government. But it's a common reference point. And again, someone asked me just this morning, I think it was Jim, Ben Franklin was asked when he came out of the convention by the woman. Do we have a constitutional republic or an oligarchy? And he said a constitutional republic, if you can keep it. Well, what he was talking about was this singular reference point and the consensus that would have to exist in future days with that reference point. In other words, if you get away from Christianity, if you get away from the Bible, your constitutional republic is going to disappear. And we are right now faced with a Congress that, and a judicial system that could care less that a constitution was ever written, because they believe that it's not modern enough to keep up with an ever-evolving society. And so, anyway, enough of that. Beginning at verse 9 of chapter 6 through the 11th verse, you have the fifth seal. Well, it talks about the pale horse, and then it talks about the fifth seal. And what you have there in verses 9 through 11 is the slaughter of Christians. The slaughter of Christians, that's what that is. And it's important to make a reference to the seventh chapter, verses 9 through 14. When you read verses 9 through 11 in chapter 6, so chapter 6 and chapter 7 have to be read together so that you can understand who's being talked about. And so hundreds and hundreds and thousands and millions of people in the tribulation period are going to be slaughtered for what they believe. For what they believe. And it's Christians. It's Christians. I didn't say Christians and Jews, because when the tribulation begins, the Jews that get saved are going to receive Christ, and so they'll be Christians. They'll be Christians. And so there's going to be a hostility toward Christians at that time. And so why? I mean, why is that? Well, I think we all know the answer. Do you know why our government has outlawed Christ from our public school system? It's because the public school system is preparing the government of secular humanism. That's the reason. And Christianity, if you want globalism, if you want a one world government, you got to get rid of Christianity. Because you can't separate religion and government. Now think about this. Get this understood, because I'm telling you, it's going to help you when you get out here talking with people, to help them understand why things are the way they are. The Lord is telling us here why things are going to be the way they are. Why is it that our government is outlawing prayer, the Ten Commandments, creation? Why is it doing that? And the reason is because they know that separation of church and state is a myth. They know that. They know that government is always going to reflect a particular religion. They know that. And if Christianity is going to have its outworking in a form of government, then it's going to be against globalism. It's going to be for nationalism. It's going to be for spreading the gospel message. It's going to be for preserving unalienable rights of individuals. But you see, the state believes that the state is more important than the individual. That's communism. That's exactly the way they are. That's socialism. The state, the common good, is their objective. But with God, it's the opposite. It's the individual. When the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, He died for me, an individual. He died for you, an individual. And this country was founded upon this kind of understanding, that in the mind of God, the individual is somebody, and this is where his identity is found. And we've got a culture that's out here desperately trying to find identity and can't find it, because they're being taught the reference point of the state. The state has never sent me a love letter. They've sent me a tax bill. All they care about is my money. They don't love me. They don't think about me. They don't know me and don't want to. As long as I'm sending the money so that they can live the kind of life they want to, they could care less about me. Yeah.
The Soviet Union and Russia is a classic example.
Oh, yeah.
What you're saying. They used to be a religious country.
Yeah.
And they went the way that we're headed.
Yeah.
They're standing there as a good example of what will happen when we put God out of everything and let the state do God.
That's right. Now, follow me on this. Why are these Christians going to be slaughtered in the tribulation period? The answer to that is because of the belief by the secular world that Christians are narrow-minded bigots. Narrow-minded bigots. Now, if you've got a bunch of narrow-minded bigots, that's going to make global unity impossible. If the vast majority of the world disagrees with your narrow-mindedness. Now, here's the issue, though. What is a narrow-minded bigot? Is that a bad thing or a good thing? Well, it depends on how you look at it. Let's take, for instance, when Jed Taylor goes out here in the classroom to teach mathematics, and he says 2 plus 2 is 4. Somebody out there says, that's offensive to me. That sounds pretty narrow. I think we ought to put another conclusion there, 5 or 6 or 8 or whatever. But, you know, mathematics is pretty narrow when it comes to how it works. Mathematics is a kind of science that deals with pure truth. It's pure truth. And there's so many things in life that are reflective of that. Like, I'm not a musician, but aren't there 7 chords in music? Is that right?
Eight
chords in music. 8. That's fixed. It's not subject to somebody else's idea. The laws of nature are fixed. Is irreducible complexity a good thing or a bad thing? Well, if you say irreducible complexity is a good thing, and I'm all for it, well, isn't that pretty narrow? Isn't that a pretty narrow view? Yeah, it is. Is truth, is right narrow? Absolutely it is. Is God narrow-minded? Yeah, he sure is. He even tried to encourage us about the narrow way. Yeah, go ahead.
There's 7 notes in an octave
scale. Okay, 7. I thought it was 7, but I couldn't remember. Okay, yeah, 7. Okay, thank you. Because I'm not a musician. I've never studied music. I can't read music. I can't do anything when it comes to music. But like I say, play the radio, and most of the time it's static. But anyway, so the universe works very well when you look at how narrowly God's work is in terms of everything being done a certain way and no other way. There's a certain way of thinking, and any other way of thinking is wrong. That's very narrow. But our nation was founded upon that very line of reasoning, that truth is absolute. And you don't mess with it, just like God said. In a jot or tittle, don't mess with it. Don't mess with it even in a jot or tittle. And so, think about this. Unity is not possible through diversity. Isn't it a cardinal doctrine of secular humanism today to embrace diversity in such a way that you give equal respect to people of differing views and different religions? And they're trying to say that the unity factor is in the diversity, which is the opposite of the truth. I mean, think about it now. They're saying, listen, if we could get everybody in the world to agree to love one another. The Beatles sang about it. Why can't we just love one another? I'll tell you why you can't love one another. Because the Lord defined love as keeping His commandments. That blew that out of the water, didn't it? You can't love when the outworking of one person's love is different from the outworking of another person's love. Like a priest might love your little boy by his definition. You got pedophiles in the world. Those of you who have daughters in your family, some man might want to go out with her, but the question is, does he love her in truth? Does he love her in truth? What kind of love has he got? Is that important? See, there's only one kind of love. There's only one kind of true love. It's the love of God. And you have to be born of God to know the love of God. And so there's a counterfeit of that. There's a counterfeit version of love. And so the question is, can you have unity with this diversity, with everybody doing that which is right in his own eyes? Well, diversity is everybody doing that which is right in his own eyes, but can you have unity with that? The answer is no. You can't. And the communist countries, socialist countries of this world know that, and that's why they're forced to have a dictator. And so if you can't get people to agree with you in conscience, then how do you get them to agree with you? With the gun. The point of a gun. Do you agree? Yeah, I agree. That's what a dictator is. He's a person that has the power to give you no choice but to do what he wants. And so some people accept that because they think that a dictator would provide more civilization than everybody doing that which is right in their own eyes. But you see, there is a way for everybody to do that which is right. And it's by understanding what Ben Franklin meant when he said, if you can keep this consensus that there is a true and living God that wrote a book called the Bible. And we've got to make sure that we don't have anybody in public office in our government that doesn't believe that and put their left hand on the Bible and swear by the author of it that he's going to uphold the Constitution. That's a reference point that provides unity. And we need to be able to explain these things to people. Now, it is only by unity is only possible by way of conversion to absolute truth. A person has to be converted from the way they are in their nature to think to being the way God is. Another thing that's very important to understand and be able to explain to people is that truth is not a mere ideology. An ideology is a word we don't always use. It simply means a philosophy of life, a view, a belief. That's what an ideology is. And truth is often in churches thought of as a way of thinking, a theology. You say, are you a Christian? Yeah, I'm a Christian. You believe in the Bible? Yeah, I believe in the Bible. But they don't know the author of the Bible. They don't really know the author. But they know what he said. and they align by way of mental assent with the idea that, yeah, the Bible is true. I believe that. And some people are thought to be saved because they do that. But I'm here to tell you that that is not salvation. So, truth cannot be a mere ideology any more than a created thing could originate itself. A created thing cannot originate itself. And truth didn't originate itself. So where did truth come from? It came from a person. Nature has a creator. And so it is with truth. Truth is a person. It's not just a way of thinking. It's a person. Now think about this. Let's just suppose that a person is sitting in a Baptist church somewhere in America today thinking that he's saved or she is saved because she believes the Bible is true. Or he believes that the Bible is the Word of God and comes to church faithfully because he has the right kind of thinking. And he's settled on the right kind of thinking. Well, can the right way of thinking raise a person from the dead? And the answer is no. The right kind of thinking, truth in and of itself as a way of thinking, has no power to raise anybody from the dead. Jesus Christ said, I am the resurrection and the life. If a man believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? He made truth personal. He said, I am the truth. Only a person can raise you from the dead. And so salvation is not an assent to the truth. Salvation is receiving Jesus Christ as your life. Truth is a person. It's not just a philosophy. It's not just a theology. It's not just a right way of thinking. Thou believest in God, James said, thou doest well, the devils also believe and tremble. Do they have eternal life? No. There's a multitude of people sitting in churches today that will say, to every creed that's right and not be saved. There are men in pulpits that will preach the gospel today that do not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And Jesus Christ said so. There'll be many in that day that say unto me, Lord, Lord, have we not preached in thy name? Have we not cast out devils in thy name? Have we not done many wonderful works in thy name? But he will profess, I never knew you. He weighs the spirits, yeah. Sure does. And he tries them. He weighs them, he tries them. And why then are all these Christians slaughtered? That's our question. That's what this section here. We need to ask the question, why are all these Christians being slaughtered? Yeah. Verse 6 of,
It says, see thou not the oil and hurt the oil in the wine.
Yeah.
The oil is people and wine is blood. Christ is
removes the strength, the strength of the world at this point in time, and it gets worse. And every vial after that, it gets worse and worse.
That's right. That's exactly right, yeah.
So it pretty much answers the question of why, up to that point in time, Christ has put the strain on the people. So when he removes it, it's going to get worse and worse and worse.
That's right. So this contest that's going on here is over which globalism is going to win. And the globalism that's going to win, because we have the Bible that tells us, is when a person is converted. Now think about it. When a person is converted to receive Christ as their life, then unity is possible. And it's like two people that get married. If each of the male and the female, if the man and the wife have the mind of Christ, then unity between themselves is a very easily understood result. Because if each has the mind of Christ, then they're automatically one as a husband and a wife. And so it is with the whole world. And so when the Lord came into the world, his message was, the only way you can be saved is to be born again. And the message is exactly the same for every single person. And so everybody that has ever gotten saved has gotten saved exactly the same way. Old Testament and New. There was no difference whatsoever when Adam and Eve got saved and when somebody got saved in the 21st century. Everybody gets saved exactly the same way. There's never been a variation in that. And everybody, Old Testament or New, either looked forward to the day that Christ would die on the cross, or they looked back to the day that he did. And unity and globalism is eventually going to happen. Because in that world that the Lord is going to, that new world, that new heaven and that new earth, the only people that are going to be let in there are people who have received this one singular truth, which is the person of Jesus Christ. So it's important to understand that salvation is not just a mere ascent. Now, just one final thing. Let's look at a picture hanging on the wall. Does the picture have an artist, or can it just exist in and of itself? The answer is obviously no. It has to have an artist. Can truth exist in and of itself? And the answer is no. It has to have an author. And that's why the founding fathers said the hand's got to be on the left hand's got to be on the Bible, and the right hand has got to acknowledge that it didn't just happen any more than a picture can just happen without an artist. There's got to be an author. And that person is the one that's going to hold us accountable for our wrongdoing. Because if truth is just an academic, what is going to judge you in the world to come after you die? And the answer is nothing. There's nothing to judge you, because God is not a person. He's just an academic. Folks, is that hard to understand? Our time is gone. We need to stop. Oh, let's see. Jim, go ahead and dismiss us, if you will.
Heavenly Father, today as we ponder the Word of God that you've written in the Bible, we have a lot of understanding to be able to really truly comprehend everything you put in this Bible. And as Dwight has told us, that you have to study the Word and the time and energy and We will never understand the mind of God, but we can try. And you've given us the ability in this book to study your word and to understand what it means to be saved, that you provided your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, because you love us enough that you're willing to let your own Son die on the cross in agony for our sins, and we've all sinned. So we thank you for the ability to come to this place and study your word, to attempt to understand what you're trying to show us, and the guide in the without a guide in life and without a standard, there is no peace, there is no sense to life, there is just chaos. So thank you for the ability to come here and say your word. Thank you for providing that word in the Bible. And help us to go out and explain to people in the world that Christianity is real, that without the saving grace of Jesus Christ, an eternity is going to be without God. And that's not an eternity that people are going to be in. So thank you for